Providence. I don't know how much you've been buying fuel, but my brother, the thing is hitting the pocket. It's crazy. This providence of God is a hard one. Yeah, you know. But we continue. So we come to the part four of our series, and you know, it's been a wonderful journey for me personally. I pray and believe that it has also been a blessing to you. So greetings to everyone, those online. Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how we started with our series. In the first part, we had looked at Providence and the new year. So we're considering old parts and old commands, though the year is new. It is still the year of our Lord. So in this year of our Lord, we continue to do what we've been doing. And what was that we anchored upon? Is Matthew 6:33. In fact, that's actually one of our anchor verses or anchor passages. Matthew 6 from 25 to 33. So I'm sorry, that was what was actually supposed to be read, but it's essential, you know, in this conversation around providence, that entire passage. We've read it before. It's fantastic. Fine. Proverbs as well. We're actually supposed to read two verses. I'm sorry about the mistake. It was 9 and 33. But we do not regret ingesting the word of God. Amen? Yeah. It's how we live. So it's the year of the Lord, new year, old parts, old command, 6:33. What does it tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we started, and that's what we said about the year. And then, you know, we talked about providence following the theme of the Bible, the grand themes. Somebody calls it a meta-narrative. You know, all these theologians, they have all these long names and things about the Bible. But, you know, the grand story of the Bible in four sessions and stages. It covers creation, it covers fall, covers what God then does about the fall, redeeming a people for himself that he had planned from the foundation of the world. And then next thing that we see as a grand theme in the Bible is about the consummation and the restoration of all things in Christ. And so we are tracking that process, if you will, or tracking the story of the world from the Bible as revealed by God. That, you know, everything is going in one direction. God has a plan from beginning to end. There is no mistake. And it gives us the fullness of this thing called providence, his care of his creation. So we dealt with that in our second part. In the third part, we began to look at providence and redemption. Redemption accomplished. And redemption applied. Redemption accomplished. So we explored that through the story of Ruth. A wonderful book. In Ruth and Naomi, we saw a declaration of faith. A declaration of faith. From Naomi, she declared, she was lamenting about how God had dealt with her over those years when she went out full and was coming back empty. He said, change my name to Mara. I am now bitter. God has dealt with me with a hard providence. We know the end of the story. We have that. We have that advantage. And, you know, if we were there, we would have been calming her down and say, don't worry, calm down, it's going to be fine, it's going to be great, do not worry. We would have been calming her down with the advantage. And this is how God sees everything, and that's how God works. So in her and in Ruth as well, we saw that tremendous declaration of faith. A woman who just committed herself without knowing what the future held, but committing herself to the God of Israel. That's all she knew. That's all she cared about. This leaves us such a wonderful example an amazing example of providence and redemption accomplished. And of course, through Boaz, another character in that story, we actually see the accomplishing of redemption. We can be assured that God providentially cares for his people. Because God already planned ahead when he instituted the laws of kingsmen redeemers. In the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 25, you see it there, about how the relative, a close relative of a man who dies or who's unable to take care of his business, of his estate, of his house, of his wives and so on, he's unable to do that, can relate to another, call upon another who would then stand in the gap for them and buy up and take on their liabilities. God knew what he meant to do all along. And so Ruth and Naomi become the beneficiaries of this law that God had planted way, way, way before they were born. It's a beautiful picture of what was to come. Ruth is the needy one. Ruth is the one who's unable to rescue herself. Ruth is the one who's requesting that the kinsman redeemer would provide her with cover. You remember when she essentially proposed to Boaz by saying, cover me with your cloth. Was asking for protection. The protection that comes with marriage. Cover. So Boaz is then called upon to cover her with his protection, redeem her, and make her his wife. What a picture. That in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ bought us for himself. Bought us for himself. Out of the curse, out of our poverty of spirit, we who in our hands have nothing that we can offer to God, in our fallen state, nothing to offer to a holy God to make him overlook our sin. We had nothing. We were the needy ones. We were poor completely, bereft of any good thing. Nothing to commend us to a God, God that is three times holy, as the Bible says. And then he makes us his own beloved bride. And he blesses us. Blesses us with his redemption for generations and generations. In fact, forever. He's a true kinsman redeemer of all who call upon him in faith. That is redemption accomplished. He accomplished this upon the cross of Calvary for all time. So in the Bible, we speak of indicatives of the gospel. By that we mean essentially what God has done for us. By his grace, you have been saved. But it's only when there's a clear understanding of these indicatives, what has been done, that we can rightly even begin to speak of what we should do. That is the place where the power to do anything that God is asking for comes. Otherwise, we'll be crushed by the weight of the law. We're crushed by the weight of the things that we're going to look at today. If not for the indicatives of the gospel, what is true? What has been established without our asking? You know, I always ask myself, would anybody have had the nerve to ask God for forgiveness by paying the price himself. If God had asked anyone through human time, what do you want? Nobody would have had the boldness to say, you, come and do it for us. We can't do it for ourselves. Because throughout the Bible, you see people pleading for forgiveness, and that is right. So today we're looking at redemption applied, the life of providence. It's a providential life that we've been called to. It's end to end, from cradle to the grave. Read the scripture that we're going to consider today, and it's taken from Romans chapter 12. We've read it, but the text that we'll be looking at, from which we'll derive our study, which we'll put before for our consideration, pray that God will bless our hearts in that consideration, is just 4 verses 9 to 13. Now I'm reading from the ESV. It says, let love be genuine. Another translation says, without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we consider the world that you have made. We consider your instruction, your teaching, your educating us about your involvement in all that you have created. Your constant superintendence, your care over all things, your providing, your ordering, your controlling, your orchestrating all things in your perfect wisdom. After the counsel of your own will, and in the grand scheme of things, in your economy, you had planned for redemption. And you have accomplished it in history through the Son, who laid down his life. And now, Lord, we seek that you would apply these things by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to your people. Pray that the assurance of faith will continue to be strengthened, O God, in your people. We ask that you give utterance, Lord, and that you give understanding, Lord, both to speaker and to hearers, so that we will be saved together. May the meditation and the words of our mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you this morning. For Christ's sake, amen. So we understand that redemption is the Father's plan. Redemption is the Father's plan. All of it. Designed by the inscrutable mind of God. In election and predestination, in atonement, in the call, in regeneration, in conversion, in justification, in sanctification, perseverance, glorification. This is God's design in its own entirety. And the Son's accomplishment has become the Spirit's ministry. He's the one that applies salvation to us. For Christ has paid completely the price for our sin. So we have been saved from the penalty thereof. Such that the apostle can say that there is now no more condemnation. And also we have been saved from the power of sin. Such that sin has no dominion over us. Because we are now under grace. And there's the assurance also that we will be saved from the presence of sin when we finally see him face to face, the unmediated presence of God. Right now is mediated through the Holy Spirit and all, but the Bible does tell us that we will be in his presence. And he will come and he will dwell with his people. He said this all this time. It prefigured it throughout the times of Israel with the temples from the tabernacle in the wilderness through the first, the second, and the third temple. The final temple is Christ himself, and now we are also part of that temple. The presence will be taken away. All the struggle will be gone. That which you have struggled with today with, or yesterday with, or the day before, or over these years. My brother, the struggle will be no more. It's something to look forward to. Struggle will be no more. This is a Christian life, a life of providence, a life that is fully empowered by the Spirit. I will quickly remind you of the definitions that we have gone through. Of providence. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, the answer to that question is that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. In question 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we may not be very familiar with it, but again, it's just in accord with the volume and the doctrine of Scripture, sound Scripture. It says this: the Almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, it says, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is sovereign. And his sovereignty is not apart from his providence. For where the sovereignty dwells on his right and his power, his providence focuses on his wisdom, on his purpose in deploying that right and that power. So we can also summarize providence as wise and purposeful sovereignty. Wise and purposeful sovereignty. And therein you see the relationship between the two. Wise and purposeful sovereignty. Now, these are not my words. I attribute it freely to whom it came from, John Piper. He's done a wonderful work for the body of Christ in this day by writing a big volume on providence alone, 750 pages. You can download it for free. And that's the amazing thing with some of these guys. You know, we live in a time where there is the profusion of truth. It's there. You know, and it's a double-edged sword. You can't say you couldn't find true doctrine. It's everywhere. It's a double-edged sword. We are beneficiaries of all of these things. These guys are teaching us from a distance. Whether it's John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, you know, all of these people that we have come to know and love. This is a great time to be alive. But we go to the Bible. And we are considering providence and redemption applied. A providential life. We see six imperatives that flow from these verses that we read today about redemption applied, showing how God's providence works in the life of a Christian. Six imperatives. My translation titles this passage, The Marks of the True Christian. The Marks of the True Christian. And I know you will agree. The providential life is one of loving, serving, rejoicing, patient, praying, caring. People. Those verbs are very easy to follow from these verses. Verse 9 to 10, it's love. Love. The supreme virtue of the New Testament. You see it everywhere. It's one of the trio of qualities that can never fade away. Love, hope, faith, right? Tells us that this love must be genuine. It must not be hypocritical. The word draws from actors in those days who would wear masks in stage plays. And so you wouldn't know who was behind the mask. The mask. And what you see is the face that is presented. So the person behind the mask is a different person from the face that is presented. Hypocrisy. The emphasis is real love. It's a real and an authentic love, which tells us that there is fake love, which tells us that there are people who would come in professing to love with the mouth only. James warned us about those people. It's not a mask. It's not us playing a role. You know, I'm a Christian, so I love. No. There is no guile in this love. It's a love that is driven by the needs and the welfare of the other person. And that's why it's a command. That's why it's a command. We talk about it carefully. We talk about it. It's the brotherly love. Brotherly love that it speaks to of a family. It's not everyone in your family that you are equally happy with, if you will. But the command is there to love them. You cannot cast them aside, members of your family. And when there is an issue or a situation, you come to their aid when you can, because they are family. It says it's brotherly. It says it has to be natural. I think it takes a cue from what he was teaching in chapter 1 as well of Romans, where he was talking about men and women living natural relations. So he's talking about this love. It's brotherly. It's a family love. It's not forced. It's not based on attractiveness of the person. It's not based on the desirability of the one that is loved or that is to be loved. There are people that are very easy to love, and there are people that are difficult to love. And God brings both to us. God brings both. He says it's a love that is real, that is brotherly, that an expression of this love is the honor that we give to one another. And we outdo one another in honor. In putting the other person first. You ask yourself, are you doing this? Do you appreciate your brother? Or admire even the Christ that is in your sister? In Philippians 2, verse 3 says, in humility, consider others more significant than yourself. Just the opposite of, I think it was Diotrephes or whatever. Who loves to be first in the church? Putting people ahead. Putting their needs ahead of yours. We're not perfect in this by any stretch. By any stretch. But this is what we are called to. So as you go away, you put your mind back to consider, how am I doing in this area? Lord, how will you help me in this area? Am I putting my brother first? Is this significant to me? Is it talk of calling to even ask how you are? Is it a burden? Is it a burden? Real, brotherly, honoring. Redemption applied. Working through God's providence produces loving people. Loving people. It produces people who serve. And look at it in verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That construction, fervent in spirit, was the same description of Apollos. How many of you remember Apollos? Yeah. A man mighty in scriptures, right? Such a great testimony of a guy. This is the record of this man. Mighty in scriptures. Fervent in spirit. What does that mean? The construction, the literally construction is boil in the spirit. Boil. It's like, you know, something is boiling, hot, full of zeal, enthusiastic in dealing with the affairs of God. It's an enthusiasm. When we call, you know, we're asking for people to come and put their hands to the plow. Are you doing something or not? Fervent. And I know, you know, some of us, we may be limited in one way or another, and we wish, and, you know, there are these obstacles and so on, and pray through that God may remove those obstacles that prevent you from serving, from being here, from, you know, being amongst your brethren. We love to see you, particularly now I'm speaking to those online. If you have been online and you've stayed online for so long, we want to see you. I want to touch you. I want to know that you are still the same. I don't know where this will reach, but there's a guy in the office. He's always wearing face masks. He's been wearing face masks since last year. Honestly. And I tease him all the time. I say, look, please pull this thing down. Let me see whether it's still you that's there, you know. Maybe going around and it's another person. I don't know. But we want to see you. Mediated communication is great. But it's not the same when I use my body to speak and I use my words to speak. Is that not so? Human touch. It's an amazing thing. When you are in despair, sometimes words fail, and it's just that touch, that hug that communicates at that time. Job's people, when they came for the first 7 days, they couldn't say anything. It was their presence. The leper who had not been touched by a human being in years when he came to Jesus, he says, please heal me. And Jesus made a point of reaching out his hand and giving him that thing that he had not felt from another person in so many years. It touched him. Could have spoken now. He's done so before. Fervent in spirit, zeal. You know, our Lord reemphasizes this. He tells us about a type of church that was lukewarm. He says, please be cold. Let's know you are cold. Or be hot. Fervent in spirit. He says, the zeal of the house of the Lord has consumed me. That was from Psalm 69. Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9 says, but if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. The apostles said the same thing to the Sanhedrin. Chapter 4 of Acts verse 20. He says, we cannot but, you know, threaten us all you like. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. He said, we cannot. But speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard. We're talking about this year. We're talking about showing Christ. A fervency. About being missional. Being evangelistic. Pray for open doors in that area. It happens to all of us. At times and seasons when we go through, we don't even see anybody to speak to. It's like everybody is born again. Everybody. Where do you start? There's a period I was I was on Uber for a long time, and you know, it was a blessed period for me. I would kick up a conversation. But many times I wanted to listen to my podcasts to learn. I wanted my time. But that's the Levite, huh? And the person that was struck down, right, by robbers. That's a Levite. You know, he was on his way. He didn't want to be delayed, maybe. Or maybe he was thinking of the laws that said you can't touch a dead person. Haba. God says mercy, 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 mercy. That if your animal, your ox, falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You drag it out. Mercy. So I put aside my podcasts, my beloved podcasts. I put aside my time to maybe sleep those as they are carrying me. Speaking to the mechanic that was working on my car, Providence, huh? Yeah. Providence took me to a mechanic. He happened to be a Muslim, and we began to talk. And I said, you know us, we know you. I.e., we're in your book. You know about the gospel, you know about Jesus, but you know, where we differ is that you say this and you say that. But if you die today, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going? What do you know? What's your assurance? Because he didn't have any. And we began to talk in that vein. This series has been working, doing something for me. I cannot come here and say all these things and then, just wait through a week. I thank God for the opportunity to preach you. That's how he's holding me accountable. You hold yourselves accountable as well. Hold yourselves accountable. He has died. Huh? He has risen. He has brought justification. That's Christ. He has brought justification. And he has brought the most powerful resource that anybody can ask for. The promised Holy Spirit poured out, living in us. So that we can say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to speak. I want to be fervent. Help my lack of fervency. A desire is sparked. Serving the Lord. Providence is about vitality. A people that are alive, that have been created for good works, in service of him, for whom they now live. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, it says, now we no more know anyone after the flesh. We don't evaluate people by those circumstances. By that metric, by their importance, by the number of likes they have, by all of these measures of the world. No. He can have 1 million followers and you understand that he's poor in spirit. Having no hope, having no God in this world. Providence is about rejoicing in hope. Hallelujah. In hope. We talk about hope. Hope is a powerful, powerful impetus. A driver. It's like a spur. A stimulus. Without hope, the spirit is crushed. Proverbs 18:14. And no one can bear this. But hope of this world is ephemeral. It's fleeting. It's like a smoke. It's something that you cannot hold. It is probabilistic. It is chance. That's how it's measured. I'm hoping for a salary raise. I'm hoping to get married. I'm hoping to leave the country. I'm hoping that Atiku is coming. I'm hoping that Peter Obi is coming. I'm hoping that Kwakwanso is coming. I'm hoping that Asiwaju Bola Ahmed Tinubu is coming. These are hopes. Men's hopes, hopes of this world. And if that hope is dashed, what do? You plunge into despondency. You plunge into despair. Some people even take their lives. They're crushed by the hopes of this world. But this is not the hope that we are talking about. The Christian hope is so different from the hope of this world. It's a separate message on its own. There are words that everybody uses, that Christians use very differently. Hope is one of them. Trust is another. Trust not the arm of flesh. Trust is for God. This hope, the Christian hope, is indestructible. Christian hope is based on the promise of the triune God who cannot lie. So this hope, the Bible says, makes not ashamed because it doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. There's no reason for there to be shame. It must come to pass. It cannot fail. So there's no probability around this hope. Hallelujah. Thank you. I have 5 minutes. It's an anchor for the soul. It's a hope of being freed from the presence of sin altogether so that my struggles and battles with sin are over. Failing or getting up, falling again, getting off, it's forever taken away. It's the hope of Christ's return. That's why it says rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Times are difficult. Rejoice in hope. Providence in the Christian life rejoices in hope for our ultimate redemption. Providence in the Christian life is about patience, persevering through trials. I wanted to tell you the story about a lady called Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you may know her. She's 73 years old. At 17, she had an accident. Broke some of the bones in her back that made her and turned her into basically a vegetable. Paralyzed from the neck down. 17. So how many years has she lived that way? Consider that. She's a Christian. And for like a couple of years after this thing had happened, she was suicidal. She doubted her faith. But you know, today, she's an author of more than 40 books. She sings. She has a movie made about her life. I wanted to show you a picture of patience. It says, be what? Patience. Persevere in trials. It says, be patient in tribulation. The sufferings of this life. It comes at us. We cannot escape it. Hear what she has to say about her situation. She can't help herself at all. She can't even brush her teeth. But you know, she even paints. I'm sure you've seen some of these clips of people who don't have hands and so on, but who find ways to use whatever that is left to be constructive. She talks about her wheelchair being key to seeing all this happening, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So she says, here I sit. Glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I've been healed on the inside. Healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. Of providence, she says, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Perseverance, bearing up under trials. What about the other two? The last two, pray. What does it say about prayer?
Be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer.
I love my brother's prayer this morning and all the prayers that we heard this morning. In fact, he almost, you know, preached this sermon in his prayers. This is how every part of our service is supposed to speak. We're praying the word of God. We're preaching the word of God. We're singing the word of God. Prayer is a supernatural act. Because we are reaching out to a supernatural God. I've been seeing stuff, you know, all these motivational things about the superpower that you have is you. Being you is your superpower. That's a great motivational talk. Seen it on a couple of WhatsApp and on the internet. That's a new one. And it's talking about your uniqueness as a person, and that is true. You know, we don't have copies. The amazing variety that God has put in humanity. We don't have copies. He says a superpower is that you are you. But let me submit to you, Christian, that your superpower is prayer. It's prayer. It gives you access to the resources of heaven. The one who has all power says, come. He says, seek. He says, ask. He says, knock. This should ginger us to ask for more. He says, come boldly. Hallelujah. Come boldly. You belong here by reason of the one that has died for you. He's there by the side of the Father as an advocate on the Father's side. Come boldly. Pray. Ask. Seek. Constantly. Talk long, talk short, but talk to God. Anywhere you are. As one I saw, it was just wonderful. It says, help me. It's a prayer. Take 3 times a day. Yeah. Help me, Lord. When you don't know what to say, imagine the help from the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. When you don't know what to say, he says, so come, pray, speak to me. Jesus took it that way. He communed with the Father. Tell him your needs, your fears, your concerns, your sins, your failings. Your plans, everything. Be constant. When you feel like it, when you are drained, you are sleeping off, and the words are not coming, pray. Be this an unction to pray. Pray for the unction to pray. From the words of Jesus, men always ought to pray. And not to faint. The Apostle Paul, same guy, pray constantly. Says, pray without ceasing to the Thessalonian church. That's providence working through redemption that is being applied in our lives. A life of prayer. Our super power. Praise the Lord. And care, compassion. That's the last thing. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Generosity. Contribute to the needs. This is proactive. When you think of your brother, you know, think of what he may need. When you think of your sister, also think of what he may need. I
I should think of what he needs. And then I should act on it when I have the capacity. You see, everything starts with desire. Everything starts with desire. Everything starts with the motivation. You don't have it now. That's fine. But do you want to? That is critical. Do you want to? Generosity and hospitality. You know, thinking about that time and those places. When you know, there were no hotels and things like that. And so we had to be given, the Christians had to be given to hospitality, opening their doors to those who are traveling and so on. The apostle who's writing, he was a beneficiary of the hospitality of so many people. None less than Lydia, who compelled him, if you consider me, that's hospitality, to be one of you, stay here. Stay here. I think it was Philippi. What a church. With such a woman in that church. No wonder their hands were so open. They were generous. It's one of the churches where he called them partners in the gospel. They chased after him. Generosity. A Christian is a generous soul. It's part of the reason why God gives us what he gives us. He says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Ah, you may say, okay, that's a rich. I'm not rich. Generosity is not bound to riches. Christ told us about the widow and her mite. It's generosity. It's proportion to what you have, what you give. It's proportion. I was not saying don't consider. You must balance things. You know, the one who does not take care of his household, what is he? It's the same Bible. It's worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. My goodness. You know, that scripture haunted me, man. Generosity is a spirit. It's a disposition. He will enable you to be generous. When you pray for prosperity, he prospers. Prospers for this sake, so that we can be generous. So I says that principle there from Abraham, you know, I'm going to make you a blessing. I bless you so you can be a blessing. It's a prayer that we have. We pray it for you guys. We pray it for ourselves. That God will bless. Bless the work of your hands. Expand it. Grow it. Increase it. And if it so does, it's not beyond his people. So a life that trusts in God's providence is marked by loving and serving and joyful, patient, praying and caring, living for God's purpose and for God's people. Amen? Let's pray.
Father, we want to thank you so much as you continue to speak to us and to teach us about your work in our lives, the providence of God in redemption. Lord, we are grateful for where in your wisdom, by your wisdom, you have chosen to plant us. In your wisdom, O God, you plant